We've been following a theme now for the last number of months called Seasons, charting through the Christian calendar. And we're in Lent as we approach Easter. And this morning, we're thinking about new life. And we're going to read together a long passage, John chapter 11, as we see the story of Jesus interacting with Lazarus. The words will be on the screen. There are pew Bibles in your pew. And you can follow along if you wish, or you're welcome just to listen as I read the whole chapter, John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Martha now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." But his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Yet Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." We end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us and how he speaks to us today. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's had the experience of standing in a long queue, maybe in the post office or the bank, and being frustrated that there's only maybe two people working at the desk and there's other people busying about with other jobs and not kind of reducing the queue or dealing with the customers. You've maybe been at a post office or in a shopping center somewhere, and you've been to a supermarket and you're standing and you can see someone, you know, counting money. Or being in a restaurant and someone's dealing with menus or rotas or booking, and you're standing there, and the key thing if you're the staff member who's not dealing with the queue is to keep your head down and not make eye contact. You're being in that situation and people are huffing and puffing and panting in the queue. It's ridiculous. And the person behind the counter who has the ability to reduce the queue is preoccupied with another job, and they're just not paying attention to what's going on. It sometimes happens locally, you know, it's quite funny, and everyone's looking around trying to make eye contact with other people to complain about the situation. And if it was a nature program, you could almost imagine, you know, David Attenborough saying, "Any minute now, the human will check his wrist and exhale as an expression of frustration." You know, we just get so frustrated because, like, you can help deal with this. I mean, what could be more important than reducing the queue? Do you not know that I've got somewhere to be? And it's so frustrating. And as I read this passage during the week, I felt that kind of frustration as Jesus didn't go immediately to Lazarus. In John chapter 11, Lazarus' sisters get word to Jesus, "The one whom you love is sick." John 11, verse 5, Jesus tells us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus loves Lazarus, the one whom you love is sick. He loves Mary and Martha. He loves this little family. And he hears that Lazarus is sick, and it seems like he just keeps his head down and deals with the menus. Or he's counting the money, or he's doing the rotas, but he's not dealing with the pressing issue that everyone's bringing to him. Can you not see what's going on here? He stays two more days. He doesn't drop everything and run to the crisis. It's not like his pager goes or his buzzer goes and he slides down the pole and jumps in the engine and makes his way to Bethany. He continues to do what he's doing. He doesn't drop everything. It's not the response that we would expect or anticipate or hope for from a loving God. Why would you let Lazarus go through this? Why would you let the family of Lazarus go through this? It seems wrong. It's not what we would anticipate a compassionate God to do. It's not how we would expect him to react to someone that he loves or a family that he loves. There's a delay. He keeps his head down and keeps going with what he's doing. It's a deliberate delay. It's not like the passage says to us, Jesus hoped to get to Bethany quicker, but the traffic was really bad, or he couldn't get a parking space outside Lazarus's house. It says, yet he stayed two more days where he was. The delay was totally the fault of Jesus, if you want to put it in that way. Who's to blame for the delay? Jesus deliberately delayed. He tells the disciples in explicit terms, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." This verse of scripture will eventually bring us comfort, but when we initially read it, it's like, Jesus, you seem really like a cold person. You seem like you're glad that Lazarus is sick and that you have distanced yourself from him. It sounds unfeeling, it sounds harsh, and it's not what we would anticipate coming from the lips of Jesus. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there. Sorry, what did you just say, Jesus? What on earth is going on? You're glad about the fact that you weren't present. How can this be? You're happy about the delay. Could you not have done something about it had you been there? He was sick and now he's dead. And you knew about it when he was sick and you just let it spiral. Is this a mean-spirited comment from Jesus? Seems that way. But there are indicators in the passage that help us to know for sure that the delay of Jesus was not a vindictive act, was not a cold-hearted act, was not unkind on his part. Verse 3, we're told that Jesus loves Lazarus. In verse 5, we're told that he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In verse 14, that he delayed going to see Lazarus for the sake of the disciples. He has a purpose and a plan in the delay. The training of the disciples was a priority. He says, I'm glad for your sake. You're going to see something that you would not have seen had I responded instantly to this crisis. This is for your benefit. These disciples are being trained to be missionaries to the world post-resurrection. And so Jesus wants to expose them to something that will increase their faith. Did they believe in Jesus? Yes, but they needed to grow in their faith. They needed to grow in their discipleship. And so these people who believed already, Christians, if you like, believers, Jesus said, it's for your benefit so that you will believe that I'm acting in this way. Their training was a priority. And so I think this has really key pastoral implications for us today. If we are ill, or if we're caring for those who are ill, if we know and love people who are ill, you know how easy it is for your mind to drift in thinking, God mustn't really love me. God mustn't really care for me if he would let this happen in my life. You know how easy it is for your circumstances to dictate to you, well, there are other people who are well and I am sick, therefore God must love them more. Or other people got healed and I didn't. Or my circumstances haven't changed. Actually, they've deteriorated. Therefore, God must be busier over there and not have time for me. It's easy to think Jesus mustn't love you the way he loves those who are healthy. And actually, we see this in Scripture, Psalm 73, the psalmist, the worship leader, Asaph says, you know, he's doubting God. He's in a similar kind of situation. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. We feel that way. We think, does God not love me? Surely God is good to Israel. Those who are pure in heart, but I've lost my foothold because the bad guys are getting away with it, and here's me in my sickness. Lazarus was ill and eventually died. But John 11 makes it clear to us that this does not put a question mark over Jesus' love for Lazarus or his family. It's not a reason to question the love of Jesus for Lazarus or for Mary and Martha. The purpose of the delay is for the benefit of his followers. The first miracle took place at a wedding, water into wine, and then this last or kind of climactic miracle or sign takes place at a funeral or after a funeral that shows us Jesus' presence is helpful, and Jesus is to be trusted in our joys, like at a time of wedding, and in our sorrows at a funeral. Jesus is for all of life. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is a refuge. God is our refuge at weddings and funerals. Whatever life throws at you, Jesus is to be trusted. And the resurrection of Lazarus speaks to everyone who asked the question, why? Why would you let me go through this? Why would you let this happen? Jesus allows the situation to become totally hopeless. He lets it spiral downwards so that the bleakest outcome possible is what Mary and Martha and the disciples encounter. It's what they experience, the bleakest possible outcome, and then he does his incredible work there. He does his most powerful work in the bleakest of circumstances to show nothing's too difficult for me to turn around. No situation is too far gone. No person is beyond my reach. He lets it spiral to the bleakest, worst outcome and then shows, I can work here. My power is effective here. My love for you makes a difference in the bleakest possible outcome. The delay is to encourage belief in Jesus and to generate confidence in his power, that his word still does what he says it's going to do. His word accomplishes his purposes time and time and time again. You can trust him at all times. The whole point of John's gospel, every story that's included in the book, every miracle, every instance that's in those chapters is to encourage belief. To encourage belief in the authority of God's word, the power of God's word, the effectiveness of God's word. John 20, 30 and 31 says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The whole point of John's gospel is belief, so that the disciples would grow in their faith and so that people would come to faith. The whole point is to encourage confidence in that when Jesus speaks, there's transformation even in the bleakest of circumstances. In your waiting and wondering why. In your pain and disappointment. In your frustration. In the utter hopelessness of the present circumstances, Jesus is loving. Jesus is strong. Jesus is aware of your situation. Jesus is to be trusted in the disappointment, in the frustration. Jesus can make a difference in the bleakest of circumstances. That's what this chapter tells us. When things spiral and decline, we are not to lose hope because with Jesus there is always hope. The delay reveals to the disciples that when things are at their worst, Jesus is at his best. And that's to encourage the disciples' belief. They believe already, but their discipleship training requires that they would believe even more. And so Jesus demonstrates his power when things are at their worst. In the delay, are you experiencing delay today? You kind of feel in between things? Are you uncertain about the future? Do you wish that the process would speed up? Do you feel overlooked? Do you feel like this needs to move faster? Why would God let me go through this? He's going to demonstrate his power. He has the ability to demonstrate his power. Do not doubt his love. This passage repeatedly reminds us that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved this family, and there was a delay because he was going to demonstrate his power in a way that encouraged belief in the disciples. Not only can we trust Jesus for the delay and in the delay, but we can trust him for deliverance. As Jesus makes his way to Lazarus, to Bethany, we're told that Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days in the tomb. In verse 39, we get this concern from Martha, don't we, about the odor or the smell. There's going to be a bad smell if the tomb is opened up. And you have to see that this kind of statement or comment is evidence that John is an eyewitness, that the gospel is an eyewitness account. Because let's face it, take a step back from the situation. Is a bad smell really the big deal in this story? Is this really something that you think about or include this information about the bad smell? I think that when we read the Bible and we see stuff like this, it's just evidence that this is like a news report, an eyewitness account, and it's the kind of thing that like an actual statement was recorded. Do you want some potpourri or shaken vac to kind of, you know, put the freshness back? There's a concern about the smell. It's like this is actually a typical human experience, there will be a bad odor. I mean, that's not really the big deal. This is like typical, kind of like her brother has just died and she's wondering, like, I wonder, should we get some scented candles? Or, you know, it's just like, what is going on here? It's human reaction. And there was a commonly held belief at the time, not a biblical belief, but a common kind of cultural belief that when someone died, the human soul would hover over the body for around 3 days, seeking to get back into the body, and then would eventually give up and depart. And so the fact that Jesus arrives 4 days into Lazarus being in the tomb may serve to emphasize his power, may serve to emphasize that even in the culturally kind of popular opinion that the soul has gone, that Lazarus is really dead. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. First miracle at a wedding, water into wine. If you think back to Exodus and the plague, you know, what is the curse? What is the plague that Moses brings? The first one, the Nile is turned to blood. So water goes red. Jesus reverses that. He reverses it at a wedding. And then here we have the situation where at the final curse, where the death of the firstborn, then Jesus reverses it so that we have life. Jesus is demonstrating that he undoes the power of the curse. He undoes the effect of sin. He deals with the plague of death and brings life. He makes a difference at weddings and funerals. Because of Jesus, we are delivered. Death is not the end. That's the story here. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples to trust in him. No situation too bleak. Lazarus wasn't in a position to seek Jesus, wasn't in a position to pray, wasn't in a position to put himself in somewhere kind of where he might likely hear from Jesus. I think that this passage should encourage us when we're thinking about our friends and family members who don't yet know Jesus. We're thinking about our neighbors. Think about the people that we love and you think, if only they could go there, if only they would do that. Lazarus could not pat himself on the back for being raised to life. Jesus alone could get the glory because Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. You see, the only way we come to faith is through Jesus. We didn't place ourselves or make good choices. We can't pat ourselves on the back for how we came to faith, for how we became a Christian. Lazarus didn't seek Jesus. He couldn't. Lazarus didn't reach out to Jesus. He couldn't. Jesus raised him. This is the new life that you have if you're a Christian. The only way that you're a Christian is because Jesus raised you. The glory goes to him. The honor goes to him. The credit goes to him. It humbles us. Lazarus, come out. John chapter 5, verse 25 says this, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. This should fill our hearts with hope for those who don't know Jesus. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. How do people come to faith? They hear the voice of God. People we love who seem in the worst possible situation, people we love who seem so far away from God, who have no notion of him or thought of him. And what's our declaration? What do we sing in worship? Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he'd rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. If it was down to our decision-making and our choices, then we could pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I made some pretty clever choices and elevated myself to a position where God would take notice of me. No. Lazarus was raised because Jesus did something. You and I come to faith because Jesus did something. We have no reason to be proud. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in our transgressions. New life is only possible because of Jesus. And so that should humble you if you're a Christian today. You should be overwhelmed by the grace that God has shown you. You should be thinking, my goodness, God has opened my eyes. Jesus has resurrected me. I've got this new life because God has done something. And you should be filled with hope for absolutely everyone, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of how bleak it appears, regardless of how unlikely it appears. All they need to do is hear the voice of Jesus. Keep on praying for the people that you're praying for right now. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. He wants you to continue to trust him at all times, to place your confidence in him, even in the delay, that he is able to deliver. The plague of death is reversed by Jesus, and Lazarus has life. The raising of Lazarus should encourage the disciples to know that the cross is not the end for Jesus. It should encourage them when they encounter the cross to know he's done it before. He raised Lazarus. Can he raise himself? John chapter 10, just before this happens, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I pick it up again. I am the resurrection and the life. It's his identity. It's who he is. Death is not the end for Jesus. Death is not the end for us if we place our trust in him. Tim Keller says this about the resurrection. I think it's so encouraging and helpful. He says, the resurrection of Christ means that everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been lost or broken. If you ever lost something, lost your keys, your phone, lost your wallet or your glasses or maybe even a child, right? And then you find them again and you have a deeper appreciation when they turn up. You're like, oh, it's back, because you felt the pain of it being gone. And we believe that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. He's the one who redeems, who restores to us everything that's been lost. Are you feeling the pain of loss today? There is a Deliverer. In the delay while you wait for the redemption that will come when he will eventually wipe every tear from our eye, you have hope that one day everything will be appreciated so much more because you've experienced the brokenness, you've experienced the lostness, and at the resurrection, everything sad will come untrue. That's the Christian hope. Let me tell you, no other world religion offers you that hope. No other person offers you that hope. Jesus and Jesus alone can offer you that kind of hope. It's not available elsewhere. No one comes to the Father except through him. Salvation is found in his name and his name alone. My hope is that this Easter, those of us who already believe will grow in our belief, and those of you who do not yet believe will come to believe, and that by believing, you will have life in his name. Don't assume that because there's a delay, he doesn't love you. He loves you. He loves you. And he is at work. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, there is no God like our God who works for those who wait for him. Trust him in the delay. Trust him at all times, you people. Trust him at all times. Let's pray, and then we'll receive our offering. Let's pray.